1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then also 6 through 15. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 15. And I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 15. And if you have that, go ahead and stand as I read the Word of God this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 6 through 15. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibba under the prominent tree, which is a Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer, and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They all trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And let's pray. Father, I do thank for today and the opportunity we can be here. I do thank you for the word of God that you allowed us to have. You preserved it for us, and I just pray that you fill us with your power and help us to understand, help us to hear the word of God this morning, so that our faith can be increased and we can live more for you. I do pray that you'll meet with preacher, fill him with your power as he brings a message to us today, and the Holy Spirit will reach more people with the gospel by our faith being increased. We'll give you on guard for what you do in Jesus' name. You may be seated.
Amen. All right, if you would keep your Bibles open there. 1 Samuel chapter 14, of course, we see the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, and I want to preach a message this morning, make a difference, make a difference. As you hear of people, many times we associate something, a character trait, maybe whether it be good or bad. When you hear a name, maybe you hear a name and it makes you think of maybe someone back when you were in grade school, or maybe a Bible character, or something in which they're known for. There's some people that are their names are constantly used in Scripture as common names today, as Christians want to name their children after Bible characters. But there's some Bible characters that are never, ever used, and that's for a reason, because their name is associated with something, a trait or something that they had done in their life that we don't want to be reminded of, or we don't want our children to bear on that name. So when you think of the name Thomas, what do you think of? A doubter. Miss B said a train. And that's because Brother Kevin must have been watching that yesterday, so it's on your mind. You go through the scriptures, you think of something that, okay, we think of the name Judas, we think of a traitor, a betrayer. You think of Samson, I think of somebody who's strong. And so as we go through, when you hear the name Jonathan, what do you think of? The first thing that came to my mind when I hear the name Jonathan, I think of a friend. As we see, of course, as he was son of King Saul, but was a friend to David, the upcoming king, the anointed king. And every message that I've heard throughout my life about Jonathan has always pointed out the fact of his friendship and what a friend Jonathan was. And that is true. But there's also something about Jonathan that when I now hear his name after reading this story, I think of someone who's courageous, brave, a warrior. He was a warrior, willing to do what no one else wanted to do. And that's where in our day, in our society, you think, well, I'm just one Christian in amongst this world, or I'm just one American citizen. What good does my one vote or my one voice have? Last week I talked about Phineas, and he was one individual that stood up and did something for the cause of Christ, or did something for the Lord, and he stopped the plague that had already killed 24,000 people. We see Jonathan here in this story. He, as an individual, as one person, stood up and served the Lord, and we see great victory that was brought because of it. Jonathan was, yes, he was a friend, but Jonathan was a soldier. Jonathan was a fighter, and he did something that all of us should do, and not wait on someone else to make a difference, not for someone else to plow the way or to make it easy for us to stand up for what's right, but he did what he knew the Lord wanted him to do, and he did what he could. And he trusted the Lord to do the rest. He didn't retreat, but he advanced and he took the fight to the enemy. And he did not just sit back and say, well, the numbers are just not adding up. You know, you start looking through this chapter and you read the story of what's taken place as King Saul there with his 600 men under the pomegranate tree. That's a lot of men. You think, well, if we have a 600 army troop, that would be quite impressive. But not when you go up against what the Philistines had, because they had 36,000 chariots and horsemen. Now, that's not the plus the people that the Bible says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 15, the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, beyond numbering. Can you imagine having the job of counting the grains of sand on the seashore? It's beyond comprehension. This is just what the chariot and horsemen were, 36,000. Now, 36,000 to 600, that means every man, not counting all the men that were on foot, just what was on horse, chariot, or horsemen, each man would have to fight 60 people. Those are some pretty bad odds. To think that this is what they are facing. And of course, at this time, you even see as the Philistines say, oh, Israel, they've gone and hid in the caves. They've gone out everywhere to hide themselves. Well, that's because with 61 odds, those are pretty bad in their favor. But Jonathan had something as he trusted the Lord. He didn't retreat. And even though, as you look in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, King Saul, he only had 600. But Jonathan knew that the Lord was not limited in what he could do. That the Lord was not limited, as we talked about Gideon just in Sunday school the last few weeks, that God is not limited in the number of men. God is only limited by the willingness of man. that God can use one man that's willing. If there's one man to stand in the gap, if there's one young lady that'll stand up and say, "I'll serve the Lord," as Ruth did, or as Esther did, "I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do." But we see that God can do great things with one individual. You think of David and Goliath. Israel all hiding back within their ranks as the Goliath Philistine is out there mocking and ridiculing God. And David was the only one willing, the only one that would stand up against this giant. And because he stood up, because he went out and fought the rest of the army, he said, "You know what? We can do this too." And they chased after the Philistines. But Jonathan knew, hey, God's not limited in power. But we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that everything that God either has in his plan or has allowed by our actions or the free will of man. But God is in control. You look at the virus, you look at everything, that those that have lost their lives and the wars and you look at past history. God has allowed it for a reason. God has a plan and he has a purpose for each and every individual. And Jonathan knew, hey, if I'm on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter how many thousands they have. It doesn't matter how big their walls are. Like the stories that I'm sure Jonathan had heard as a little boy, Joshua walking around and the Jericho walls falling down, he knew that there was no limit to his God, only whether he was willing to serve him or not. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised.'" Look at the next three words. "It may be." Now, when we say "it may be," that you think, well, that's not very confident. That means that it could go his way or it could not. But even though that Jonathan knew that it may not, he still had faith in the Lord. It says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." He wasn't sure if God was going to give him the victory or not. But he was sure that God is capable and is not restrained in his power. And as it says, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan said, "Hey, we're going to go and we're going to fight. And we might win and we might not. But if we win, it's going to be for the Lord. And if we lose, hey, it's not going to be because the Lord is limited in power. Because the Lord can't have the victory." As he said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Let me tell you, faith is required if we're going to push through in this battle of life. If in this spiritual warfare in which we are in. It's not whether you want to be in it or not. I remember all my life hearing my mom say, you know, "Pick your battles. Pick your battles." Let me tell you, this is one battle you cannot pick. You're in it whether you like it or not. In this spiritual battle in which rages on in this life, whether it's the spiritual battle, it's in Washington or it's in Hollywood. The spiritual battle rages within our own heart. It rages within the flesh as our flesh is warring against the spirit, as this world wars against the things of God. It's a battle we are all in. Now, we choose which side we're going to be on. Let me just warn you right now, young people, only being on the Lord's side is the winning side. It's the only side that brings peace and joy and contentment. All the rest, even as Solomon said, as he looked back on his life, all is vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. Looking back and saying the things in which I lived for in this life are all worthless. Only the things of God count. And Jonathan, he understood as he wanted to say, "Hey, it may be the Lord will give us the victory. But if not, there's no limit to what God can do." Boy, what faith Jonathan had. What a testimony. And some people, they're going to limit themselves in life because they're looking at their education. saying, well, I can't serve the Lord because I've never gone to Bible college, or I can't teach a Sunday school class because I never grew up in Sunday school as a kid, or I could never do this or that because of maybe lack of education, or even some may let their education, you know, some of the smartest people or the dumbest people I've ever met in my life. You know, they talk about all the things they've learned. Let me tell you, some people are restricted by what God can do in their lives because they're looking at education. Some look at family backgrounds. Boy, what a tie there as Jephthah, the Sunday school lesson, that he didn't let his background keep him from doing what God had for him to do. You might say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was either abused or from a broken home and just a shambles, and maybe before I got saved, the years I spent living for this world, and you might let your family background keep you from pressing on and getting the victory and making a difference in the life of one of our bus kids or a Sunday school kid or someone out there, maybe a neighbor or a coworker, because you feel I just can't give the gospel. I'm not one to be able to pray for them and to share the gospel or my testimony with them. And they'll let their family background keep them from doing what God has for them. Or maybe their physical limitations. So, well, I can't go door to door. Let me tell you, there's a lot of other ways you can get the gospel out without going door to door. Boy, through, those little, I love it, you know, those little papers that come in the mail. You know, you send this off and they send you a little envelope with a free stamp. Guess what? Put a track in it. Mail it back. Let me tell you, use it for right. If you'll get creative, if you'll understand that your physical limitations are not going to keep you from serving the Lord, you'd be amazed what God can do in giving you the victory and to seeing souls saved by not letting your physical limitations hold you back. Maybe the spiritual upbringing, whatever it is. Well, we keep our eyes and our focus and all the excuses that we try to tell the Lord as the Holy Spirit starts to tug on our heart, saying, well, we need to do more. We should do this and serve here. And you say, oh, well, Lord, don't you know all my limitations? As we try to remind Him why we can't serve, why we are not doing what we know we're supposed to be doing in this life, as we are the light of this world and this darkness, as people are perishing each and every day, all the excuses we try to give the Lord. Probably the same excuses that in my own life try to give the Lord. Let me tell you, it doesn't work. Because we keep our eyes on our physical limitations, but understand, just like Jonathan said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few. God said in 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to turn there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. So when you start thinking that God is limited in power, oh, let me remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. The fact that, you know, if you ever watched a ball game that you're not on one side or the other, I always find myself rooting for the underdog. I always find myself rooting for the team that's never won a Super Bowl or never won a World Series really done much. So I guess maybe I should become a Dolphins fan. So no, that was just for you, Miss Dee Dee, this morning. And Ms. Foster, if you're watching. As we go through life, we find ourselves, we root for those because we want to see them succeed. We want to see them win. Let me tell you, you look at the who God has used throughout the scriptures. Looking at the disciples and those in the Old Testament, you think, God has kept his promise. God uses the weak. God uses the feeble. And God uses those that you look and say, the only reason that happened, that Jonathan and his armor bearer go and slay a garrison and start such a roar that the whole army starts battling and starts the whole battle right there in that day. But yet the victory was given because of two men that went off and said, it may be that the Lord will give us the victory. But they went by faith. They made a difference. Jonathan made a difference. He said, what could one man do against 36,000 horsemen and men, footmen, that are as numbered as the grains of the sea, or the sand of the sea? But yet you'll see individually, individuality is the separate or distinct existence or a state of oneness. But Jonathan made a difference in the lives of many people. The lives of many were affected by his choice or his decision because he acted as an individual. So how did Jonathan use his individuality to make a difference? Well, as you look in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan made a difference with his friends. Understand the choices and things in which we do. The life, young people, you think, it's my life, my choice, my decision. No, it's not. The Bible tells us that no man dieth of himself. Your life will impact others. Your life will affect what someone else does, whether you know it or think it or believe it or not. People are looking at you, watching you, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe a sibling. Maybe someone is watching and they're going to copy in your footsteps. But Jonathan made a difference with his friends, as we see that Jonathan's arm bearer followed him. Verse number 7, and his arm bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. If we go and we die, Jonathan, I'm there with you. So Jonathan's faith and trust in serving God has now rubbed off on his friend. His armor bearer says, you know what? You go, I'll be right there with you. You don't have to question it. You don't have to turn over your shoulder to wonder if I'm still crawling behind you to go to make ourselves known into that garrison. I'll be there. I got your back. Understanding your life, you will impact someone. So the choices you make, it's not just about your life, your decisions, your wants, because someone will be impacted by every decision you make. The decisions you make as a young adult will impact the lives. Sometimes even the family in which you don't even have yet. Because your choices do, and we've been talking about it on Wednesday nights, your choices do have an impact. Now we see Jonathan has impacted his friend. We see in verse number 20 that Jonathan made a difference with his family. That Jonathan provoked his father Saul, who in verse 2 was comfortable just sitting under the pomegranate tree. But now he's hearing the roar. He's hearing the clashing and the clanging of battle and of war. And now he's saying, okay, we need to do inventory. Let's count everybody. Now I want you to give me a head count. Find out who is out there in battle. Comes find out his son and his armor bearer come up missing. Says, okay, here's what we got to do. Let's go to war. Jonathan's action not only impacted his friend, but now impacted his father. His father now reacting and going to war. Jonathan also made a difference as an individual with his foes. You see, at the time that Israel was up against the Philistines, that it wasn't just the Philistines. That there was Israelites, there was Hebrews amongst the Philistines. And when they had heard what was going on, and they saw what Jonathan was doing, they switched sides. They switched sides. The Israelites that were previously on the Philistine side turned against the Philistines because of what Jonathan had done in verse 21. So Jonathan now has impacted, as one individual, has made up a decision that may or may not cost the life of his friend, caused his father to go into battle, but now has caused those that were on the wrong side to jump ship and get back to face their foes, in which were their friends. He started a war. Jonathan made a difference with the fearful. In verse number 22, you see that Jonathan's courage caused those that were afraid to come out of the hiding. You see, when Jonathan and his armor bearer came up and made themselves known, I'm pretty sure they snuck up near close to the garrison and then made themselves known, maybe made a lot of noise or just walked up the path. But one of the things that was said, hey, look at the Hebrews. They're coming out of their holes. They're coming out of their caves, as it was made as a mockery, as they were cowards and afraid. And maybe as a kid, you were given a challenge to maybe go off of a ramp or jump off of something high. And as a kid, you know, the thing that will push you over the edge is all it takes is one of your peers calling you a chicken. Oh, don't you call me a chicken. I'm not a chicken. But we'll do some pretty stupid stuff just so we don't have the title of chicken to our name. But here we see that because of what Jonathan did, all of those that were in hiding said, you know what? Hey, maybe we can have the victory. You see, the faith of one had now given a faith to an army. The faith of one had now given faith to a people, to a nation, now saying, okay, we can fight this. Let me tell you, in today's day, 2020, let me tell you, as we face through the rest of this year, and we see all our societies going in the wrong direction, and let me tell you, all the cries and the protest and the beliefs in our country, let's just pack up, let's let the devil have it, let's just wait for Jesus to come back. Let me tell you, the faith of one person not only impacted those around him, not only impacted his family, not only impacted those that were on the wrong side, but it also impacted his country, his nation, those that were motivated and said, hey, you what? The Lord can give us the victory. The Lord can do this because of the faith of one. Make a difference. What are we doing in this life to make a difference? Is our life consumed about just going to work, coming home? Is our life just, young people, is your life just consumed about playing video games? Make a difference. Let's make this life count. We only get one shot at it. We only get one life, right? There's no, not unlike a video game, you don't get to respawn or restart as soon as you die. You get one shot at serving the Lord. And Jonathan said, hey, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out in the blaze of glory serving my king. Boy, this life, we have the opportunity to impact others. We have the opportunity to impact America. We have the opportunity to impact the world. Let's make a difference. Jude 22, those that are have compassion, make a difference. I know that verse well. When I first came here, that was Brother Asbury's life verse. Boy, it was on everything. Boy, the difference that we can impact this world by having the love that Jonathan had for his people, for his friend, who of course we know as he was a friend of David. You say, well, I'm just one person. How can I make a difference at school? How can I make a difference in the youth group? How can I make a difference in a world where there's so much toil and turmoil? How can one person make a difference? Well, we see it happen in Scripture. And if God can do it once, He's still the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still do it again. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 1 through 45, we see that Jonathan was a great example of one person making a difference. In verse number 45, you see, he hath wrath with God. In between the verses in which we read and we didn't read, of course, we see that he's out in the battle. And Saul had made a plague. Let's go, let's battle. No one's to eat or no one's to drink. Jonathan had some honey. And his eyes, I thought of those that have to have their coffee. As he says, did not my eyes lighten up? He's saying, boy, energy. As you got to have that boost of caffeine to get through the day. Jonathan's saying, hey guys, you know, y'all are weary. Take a little bit of honey. And they say, oh no, there's a charge. We're afraid if we take of that, we might get in big trouble. Well, Jonathan, he was out battling while Saul was under the tree making the statement. Jonathan never heard it, and he took some honey. Comes down to it that Jonathan's life was to be given, but the people in verse number 45 said, oh, no. We have this victory because of Jonathan. Not one hair is to be touched on his head. They were excusing, saying, hey, we know we're not supposed to disobey orders, but Jonathan, he had a right to. He is not going to be punished. As you see in verse number 45, he hath wrath with God. He has altered, or he has fashioned, or he has formed this victory with God. Because they realized and understood, if it were not for Jonathan, they would not be celebrating the victory. Jonathan made a difference. And what things that did he do that we should copy in our lives? What could we do? I know that's Jonathan and his story, but what about me? I'll give you a couple things that we can do in our lives to make a difference. We can do something. Do something. You know, this world is trying so hard to destroy everything that this country was built on and founded. Trying to destroy every character assassination of our forefathers. Trying to erase our history. Trying to destroy everything that, whether good or bad, has been happening. Let me tell you, just like Brother Hager said, if we don't remember our history, we're going to repeat it. If we don't remember the Civil War, we're looking to repeat it again. Let me tell you, we've got to understand, we must do something. We just can't sit back on our hands and just say, oh, well, there's just, it doesn't involve me. No, one person can have a great impact. You look in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, Jonathan told his arm bearer, come and let us go, 1 Samuel 14, 1. Saul tarried under the tree. And three times that you'll see that it's mentioned that Jonathan wanted to go. Let's go. Let's go. You know the 12 spies that went to spy on Canaan? I know the song that we sing, 10 were bad and 2 were good. The ten that were bad said, no, let's not. It's too bad. The 2 that were good, so let's go. God has given us the victory. Let's go. Let's not just sit here. Let's go and act on what God has given to us. Do something. You say, well, it's 2020. What can I do? There's something you can do. Whether it's to give a gospel tract, whether it's to share a testimony, spark up a conversation with a stranger, maybe about the virus and how scared it might play upon the fact that people are afraid to say, well, if you were to die today, if you were to get the flu and you were to get the virus, where would you spend eternity? Let me tell you, dear Christian, it's the time that we must fight in this spiritual battle. We cannot afford to let our churches shut the doors and say, oh, us four and no more. Let's just not go out because it's not very friendly. And people give us a bad review on Google because we knock on their door on a Saturday morning. Let me tell you, I don't care about that. Give me a 1-star. Let me tell you, to me, that's a 5-star review. If people are leaving us bad reviews on Google because we're knocking on their door inviting them to church. Because in this day and age, in this battle in which we're in, we cannot afford to do nothing. Do something. Three times, Jonathan says, let's go, let's go, let's go. But we see Saul is content just doing nothing. You see, in life, there's the doers. And I know this isn't good English, but then there's the don'ters. Don't be a don'ter. you know, Thomas was a doubter. Don't be a don'ter. You know, the slogan, you know, Nike, just do it. Do something. You say, well, I want to do something for the Lord, but I don't know if it's going to work. Well, that's what Jonathan said. And maybe the Lord's with us. Because the alternative, if the Lord's not with us, it means that he's going to die. But I know the Lord's not limited, so therefore, we're going forward. He was a doer. He wanted to go. He wanted to be in this day and age. Well, what can one person do? You can do something. You can do something for the cause of Christ. And the church will say, well, what can I do? You can do something. There's something that you can do in the service of the Lord here in the Lighthouse Baptist Church. But you're either going to be the doer or the don'ter. It's sad to say that in the average church, it's 10% that do 90% of the work and trying to get the gospel out, in obedience to tithe, in obedience to serving the Lord by the commands that we are to go out as a lighthouse to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's sad to say that 10% usually do the 90% of the work, because 10% are the doers and 90% are the don'ters. Next, we see that Jonathan, he depended on God. You know, you and I, we cannot rely on our own strength and our own abilities. As Scripture tells us, as we looked in 1 Corinthians, God uses the simple things in life so that no one will be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh, did you see what I did? Oh, did you look at all the wisdom and power and all the things I did for the cause of Christ? No, all the glory belongs to God. Jonathan, whoa, great victory. No. Oh, it's only because of the Lord. What could one person do? One person can depend on God. Verse number 6, for there is no restraint to the Lord, save by many or few. He was willing to take the steps and trust God to prevail. So, well, I don't know what, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. Well, maybe just you need to step out by faith. Saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. We see that he depended on God. And lastly, 1 Samuel 14, you look at verse 11 through 13, he directed the way. He plowed the way. As Jonathan said, come up after me. You know, somebody has to lead the way. Somebody has to lead the way in the youth group, either for wrong or for right. You know, every group, you know, go back and maybe in high school, there was always the leader, the ringleader of even the gangs have leaders, countries have leaders, because there has to be someone to lead. Jonathan said, you know what? If no one else is willing to do it, I'll lead the way. Don't sit back and just say, well, I'm just waiting for someone else to join me. You may never do anything for the Lord if that's what you're waiting to do. You've got to get out and be a Jonathan and be a doer, be a goer, and you've got to depend on God and direct the way. And if you'll serve the Lord, others will follow. Somebody has to lead the way. God made us all different. And for that, I'm grateful. Amen? But we don't have to be like somebody else. Looking through the Bible, we see that God used all different kinds of people, all different walks of life. God used different backgrounds, different personalities. Even in Scripture, sometimes in the New Testament, some personalities didn't get along. And we wonder, oh, what's wrong with us? Let me tell you, it happened in the New Testament. It happens today. Not everybody's personality meshes, but that's okay. God used each and every one of them. You know, God used Paul, who was educated. God used Peter, who was a fisherman. God used Esther, who was a queen. God used Daniel, who was a captive. God used Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. God used Amos, who was a herdsman. God used David, who was a shepherd boy. And God used Moses, who was a murderer. You know, as you go through Scripture, God uses each and every one of us like He is or like He was. Say, well, I'll serve God one day when I get my life in order. No, young person, you just surrender your life to God now. And you allow Him to mold you and direct you, and He'll use you as He sees fit. But understand, God made no mistakes when He made you. God made no mistakes when He placed you in 2020. God made no mistakes that you are living in the day and age. You say, oh, if we were only living 50, 60 years ago as Christians when Independence Baptist churches were growing and thriving, and boy, the gospel was spreading and missionaries were going by the droves out into the world to give the gospel, and the gospel was going into islands and places for the very first time. And boy, just a wonderful revival, or going back to the back into the great revival of America and the second great awakening, saying, oh, I wish we lived back in that day and age. No, God did not make a mistake for placing you here for the battle that lies in front of you to fight as an individual. To fight like Jonathan did, saying, hey, I'm going to depend on God and I'm going to lead. Whether I go alone or not, I'm going to serve my God. He directed the way. God used all of those different people, and God made no mistake. And as we've been talking on Wednesday nights, God cannot make a mistake because He's holy, He's truth, He's just, He's sovereign, He's in control, therefore without error. And God placed you in this world, in this country. Boy, I've thanked the Lord so many times. I could have been born anywhere in the world, but He placed me in the United States of America. I've thanked the Lord so many times. He could have placed me in any family, but He placed me in the Rook household with a mom and dad that served the Lord. Oh, I'm so blessed. But God didn't make a mistake. One can make a difference in this world. The only difference is you have to choose to be that one. You have to say, well, what can I do as just a member of the Lighthouse Baptist Church? Oh, you can do great things if you'll just choose to be that one. Say, I'm no longer going to sit back and just do nothing. I'm no longer going to let the world kind of take over, and the liberals scream from the housetops with all of their vigor and all of their pride, their wickedness. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to preach what's right. I'm going to teach what's right. I'm going to live what's right. And if no one else does it, I'll do it all by myself. Jonathan, we would think to be him as we would describe him, a friend. Oh, but I think Jonathan, much more than just a friend, a mighty warrior. What courage that must have taken. I'd like to think I might have that courage, but I don't know if I was facing his situation. But we can look and say, well, God gave him the victory. We have the completed word of God. He didn't. You know, those that stepped out by faith, they didn't know how it was going to end. We read this story and say, well, God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. And boy, praise the Lord that we can look at others and be built up by what they did or what they were accomplished, or maybe be encouraged to say, well, Lord, if you can do that for them, you can do it for me. But Jonathan stepped out and said, hey, it's just me and the guy that carries my armor. But we're going to do something for the Lord, because we're not just going to sit back anymore. How about it, Christian? We just say, I just don't want to sit back anymore. How much are we praying for our country? How much are we praying for our leaders? How much do we care about the person we pass on the street or our neighbor across the road and giving them the gospel? Or praying for them because maybe that seed fell on hard ground, to where we didn't give up. How much are we going to be that one? I hope that we'd all have that courage that Jonathan had. said, Lord, it may be that you give me the victory in this area, but if not, I know that you're not limited, and I'm going to still serve you by faith. The Bible says that faith, the size of the grain of mustard seed, can move mountains. All you need is a small faith. Just keep on serving the Lord and trusting Him. Whatever it is you face, just keep on making a difference. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this story in which we can learn to look to learn. Dear Lord, see what Jonathan did.